had its beginnings within the Garden of Eden. In Genesis, the 3rd chapter, in verse 21, we read, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." And the marks, the stigmata of the sacrifice that was made, of which this was but the symbol, will likewise mark the eternal ages and the new heavens and the new earth. There will be those that will come to him and will say, "What are these wounds in thine hand?" And every time that we shake hands with Jesus or meet him, whether in the city or throughout the earth may do, the extended hand will tell the sacrifice that he made, that I could be there, that you could be there. We're told also by Habakkuk, using the margin of Habakkuk 3, 3 and 4, that out of his side there will be bright beams, for that's the hiding of his power. And we will realize at that time, as we see those beams of light coming from his side, that once from that side flowed blood and water. Ever will we be reminded of the cost of our redemption. And we find here in the story of Genesis that before he drove the first pair out, he covered their nakedness. He did not let remain those fig leaf garments. The animal was sacrificed that man might be clothed. Outside of the garden, the system continued at the gates of Eden. For we read in the 4th chapter and verses 3 and 4. "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." We're told in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the 4th verse, that he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain by faith. And through this sacrifice, he obtained witness that he was righteous. Through what means did he have righteousness? Through the sacrifice. The symbol of the coming sacrifice. That was how he obtained witness that he was righteous. We find also an advanced step was revealed when God designed to create a nation through which he would seek to reveal himself. The altar remained. Let's notice the story of the altar in Genesis, the 12th chapter, and onward. Genesis 12. It says there in verse 7 and verse 8, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar of the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." And then we find in the 13th chapter, verses 3 and 4, "And he went on the journeys from the south even unto Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar." And then in the 18th verse, "Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord." The altar remained. But there was an added revelation. We just come to the 22nd chapter. And there in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, beginning with the 8th verse, "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And there came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took a knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abram, Abram. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. God himself will provide the sacrifice. And it says here that in providing the sacrifice at that place, in the mount, it shall be seen. And it's on that mount that the temple was built. And on Mount Moriah there in that temple, the services were the revelation of God's objective. And just as it could be said of the sanctuary of the wilderness that was built according to that pattern, now in the enlarged building, the structure was not the material thing. The same process of the services that carried on were the symbols of the services that were to be carried on in the heavens above. When Christ, the reality, came, John defined him as the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he came and was caught in the thicket of earth. God himself provided a lamb in the midst of the wilderness of this world. No longer do I bring a sacrifice. God hath provided the lamb. And in the provision of that lamb, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified of all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. And if you'll check carefully the law of Moses, you'll find that the emphasis there as far as sins of ignorance. What about the other sins that we commit? Only with a type and a shadow of what God would do and was willing to do. Oh, in this new lamb caught in the thicket, the sacrifice provided by God covers all sin confessed. In fact, on earth, a priest, not of the temple, but of the temple to be, we find that he extended forgiveness and demonstrated that he too, and that he was able to forgive sin. Let us notice that illustration in Luke the 5th chapter, beginning with the 18th verse. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken in a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. Was this a sin of ignorance that enveloped this man? No, he knew that he sinned. He knew that he was suffering the results of that sin. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up to the housetop and let him down to the tiling with the couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins be forgiven thee, or thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? In other words, they realized that they were dependent, because of the law of Moses, of a direct forgiveness of God alone. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, Why reason ye among you in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick with palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go to thy house. And immediately he rose before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonements. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonements, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that shall doeth any work in that same day, that same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even. From even unto even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. The day of atonements is plural in the Hebrew, and yet it accomplished one atonement. We can understand why our pioneers emphasized this fact. It's specified as superior to the daily. In other words, it's the superlative. In other words, the royal superlative. The day of atonements is superior to the other. The accomplishment will be greater. The accomplishment will be what God desires, a cleansing. And so, we have here the admonition, or we have here the type of the Day of Atonements. Now let's notice the offerings that were offered. Let's go back to the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus, and let us notice first the two offerings, verse 3 and verse 6. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place, or the most holy place, with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. And then verse 6, and Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. Aaron provided this sacrifice. He's the one that had to bring the sacrifice forward. Aaron typified Christ, the great high priest. And this is fundamental in the study of the book of Hebrews. As we noted in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, the 1st verse, when we're told to consider the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, it's connected with the house that's involved. And Aaron was standing for Moses as he was appointed there when Moses went back into Egypt. But now let us notice the 2nd. The 16th chapter of Leviticus again, this time verse 5 and verse 9. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goat for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And then in verse 9, and Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. The other lot fell on the other goat, and his lot was for being a scapegoat. Now, the interesting thing is, individuals did not provide this sacrifice. This sacrifice was provided corporately. It was taken from the congregation. Two goats were taken from the congregation. The fact that this was a corporate taking and a corporate offering needs further study. But I would make a few suggestions to guide you in that study. One was designated the Lord's goat. The other was designated the scapegoat. One of humanity became the new head of humanity. From among your brethren shall the Lord raise up unto you a prophet. One of humanity became the new head of humanity. On the other hand, the other goat, the scapegoat, the final judgment is for the devil and his angels. However, it will also include all of corporate Adam. If ye be as in Adam, all die, so also in Christ, all shall be made alive. I would suggest that further study be given to this thing as a matter of the corporate and what it means. These are only suggestions. And if our mind will delve into the scripture of truth in a more detailed way, the light will come forth. There was a significance. Two goats taken from the congregation, the corporate. Now let us return a little bit again to Leviticus 16. And we find further. In verses 18 to 19, the blood of both the Lord's goat and the bullock was mingled to provide a final atonement or cleansing. Leviticus 16, 18 to 19. And he shall go out of the altar before the Lord and make an atonement for it. And he shall make an atonement and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar around about. And he shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. The main thing that we need to be conscious of as we review these types, and this has been only a review, we've talked about it during the week, you always study about it frequently. The attitude of the recipient. Israel was cleansed. And we need to realize, as we emphasized during this week, that not only the forgiveness, but the cleansing was accomplished by the ministering priest. The priest shall make an atonement. The high priest shall make an atonement. And ye shall be cleansed. Now, what is to be my attitude in relationship to this? All right, let's go back and review Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, 29 to 30. And whatsoever soul it shall be that shall not be afflicted, and whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted, in the same day he shall be cut off from among his people. This is serious business. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. And ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even. From even unto even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. Verses 5 to 7. Then I said, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What is the purpose of the Day of Atonement? A cleansing. Isaiah says, I am a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. The victors, in their mouth is found no guile there without fault before the throne of God. Here's all the similar experiences all brought together in this matter of this wording. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongues from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Here Isaiah found a purging, a cleansing from only and through only one method. A coal from off the altar brought and touching his lips. He did not originate it. It was a live coal, a living coal from the very throne of God. The altar that is before the throne. Now let us notice something else. In Isaiah the 13th chapter, notice the 12th verse, this promise. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. What fine gold? Gold has been purified. Gold that has been cleansed. I will make a man more precious than fine gold. More precious than fine gold. Now let's set it, notice the setting of the context of this verse. Let's go back just a verse or two, and we find in the ninth verse, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Cruel both with wrath and fierce anger to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkness going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." What's the setting? The setting of the last times. These are the signs that mark the time for the beginning of the judgment. And he says he's going to punish the world. "Then I'll make a man more precious than gold." And then notice now the 13th verse. "Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the days of his fierce anger." What's that? Seven last plagues. Thus this promise is given just prior to the prophecy of the last plagues. And it's marked there by the beginning signs that marked and heralded the coming judgment in the heavens above. Here we have a promise of what God is going to do for his people as he designs for them to be. A final atonement that will be a cleansing that they will have be purified. Fine gold. And then I would remind you again of that which we've studied during the week in Zechariah, the third chapter, and verse 4. Zechariah 3, verse 4. "And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment." All the work of the great high priest, and in the plan of God, God himself provided the Lamb by which we can be cleansed, and through the mediation of that exalted one, we find the cleansing. Now I'm going to do something that I haven't done before, or at least I do not like to do, as far as a study presentation is concerned. I'm going to read you some paragraphs. The first paragraph that I will read you from the Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing is one that I have read frequently. But in preparing this study and wondering what it meant, soul affliction, I decided I'd read a little further. And after I read a little further, I decided that I was going to read a little further this morning. Let's look at this first paragraph. "His Thoughts on the Mount of Blessings" in the book that I have, beginning on page 203, is in the chapter, "Not Judging, But Doing." The Christian life is a battle and a march. What does that mean? There's no stopping. There's no place that we can say the battle is ended until Christ comes. And those who accept the responsibility or accept the privilege to become sons of God will realize that they're in this battle for life. The battle for life. And as long as life shall last. The battle which we have to fight, the greatest battle that was ever fought by man. Waterloo, the Marne, Iwo Jima have nothing in comparison with this battle. Is the surrender of self to the will of God. The yielding of the heart to the sovereignty. The old nature, born of blood and of the will of the flesh, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. As we stand in our natural self, we have voided heaven. The hereditary tendencies, and no one can deny that we haven't gotten a heredity. The former habits must be given up. He who determines to enter the spiritual kingdom will find that all the powers and passions of a unregenerated nature, backed by the forces of the kingdom of darkness, are arrayed against him. Forces that we're not equal to. Selfishness and pride will make a stand against everything that would show them to be sinful. Selfishness and pride will make a stand against everything that would show them to be sinful. In other words, they do not want to be revealed for what they are. And any attempt to reveal them to anyone meets with what? Stiff resistance. And if someone would speak to us, recognizing that in us, what would be our reaction? We would be just as resistant. We cannot, of ourselves, we cannot, what does it mean? Cannot conquer the evil desires and habits that strive for the mastery. We cannot, and what does it mean? Cannot overcome the mighty foe who holds us in his thrall. God alone can give us the victory. But he cannot work in us without our consent and cooperation. The divine spirit works through the faculties and powers given to man. Our energies are required to cooperate with God. We have to give him the energy, but he invigorates them. The victory is not won without much earnest prayer, without the humbling of self at every step. Our will is not to be forced into cooperation with divine agencies, but it must be voluntarily submitted. God is not going to force your will. You have to submit your will for him to work with it. Use it. Were it possible to force, now listen carefully, catch this sentence. Were it possible to force upon you with a hundredfold greater intensity the influence of the Spirit of God, pray for the latter rain. Were it possible to force upon you with a hundredfold greater intensity the influence of the Spirit of God, we better alter our thinking and some of our praying. The stronghold of Satan would not be broken. The will must be placed on the side of God's will. You are not able of yourself to bring your purposes and desires and inclination into submission to the will of God. But if you are willing to be made willing, God will accomplish the work for you. If you are willing to be made willing, God will do the accomplishing. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If you're willing to be willing, God will bring all of these things that are antagonistic, that are big forces against us, into the line. Then you will work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But many are attracted by the beauty of Christ and the glory of heaven, who yet shrink from the conditions by which alone these can become their own. They look toward the narrow way and the straight gate, but selfish pleasure, love of the world, pride, unsanctified ambition place a barrier between them and the Savior. To renounce their own will, their chosen objects of affection or pursuits, requires a sacrifice at which they hesitate and falter and turn back. Many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. They desire the good, they make some effort to obtain it, but they do not choose it. They have not a settled purpose to secure it at the cost of all things. the only hope for us, if we would overcome, is to unite our will to God's will and work in cooperation with Him hour by hour and day by day. If we ever attain unto holiness, it will be through the renunciation of self and the reception of the mind of Jesus, bearing about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. This is what the final atonement is all about. It has never been accomplished before in the history of the world. Men have died, justified. But they have never died holy. Holiness is reserved for the last generation. God wants us to make us holy by a cleansing. But that cleansing cannot be accomplished unless we are surrendered in our will to the will of God, and He has full control. May I suggest that you take your hymnals and notice that final hymn. Not I, but Christ, be honored, loved, exalted. Not I, but Christ, be seen, be known, be heard. Not I, but Christ, in every look and action. Not I, but Christ, in every thought and word. Christ, only Christ, no idle words e'er falling. Christ, only Christ, no needless bursting, hustling sound. Christ, only Christ, no self-important bearing. Christ, only Christ, no trace of I be found. Let's sing all four stanzas together.
Oh,